Hebrews chapter 2 in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to begin looking at verse 1, and then we're going to run over to Acts chapter 27 in just a second. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Do you know preachers don't preach original messages? They don't. If a preacher is preaching a message he thought up all by himself, it's probably something wrong. Because if you can't find, that there's nothing new under the sun, and there's not really any new messages under the sun. There may be different slants and different applications and things, but Pastor Alcock was preaching here a number of weeks ago, and he came to Hebrews chapter 2, and he read verse 1. He said, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And he took a little bit different tact on that. But as I considered that, I thought about Acts chapter 27. If we go back there, the book of Acts, chapter 27. Paul is on his journey going across the Mediterranean, headed towards Rome, he thinks, and it'll be a while before he gets there. But and verse 27, they're in the middle of a storm. He says, but in Acts 27, verse 27, when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And fearing lest they should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day, lest at any time we should let them slip. Paul and the shipmen sent out four anchors. We're going to consider those two thoughts together this morning. Lord, we love you and thank you for today and thank you for your word. Lord, we know that there are a lot of people in this world today who seem to drift and live anchorless lives. Help us, Lord, to consider your word, to consider some things that will anchor us in the hope we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll give him the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, I'm going to tread on some dangerous ground here because I've got two ship's captains here. Talking about anchors and anchors slipping. I thought, you can correct me later, don't do it now, okay? I thought if they let the anchor slip, it meant the anchor was dragging along the bottom. But I found out from what I read, that's not true. December 7th, 1941, the Japanese, of course, bombed Pearl Harbor. Most of the ships in the U.S. fleet were in the harbor. Some were outside the harbor and anchored because the harbor was really just full of the Pacific Fleet. When the attack began, history records they let their anchors slip. Now, what does that mean? That means that they didn't believe they had time to use the winch to bring the anchor up out of the bottom so they could take off with the ship. Instead, they let the anchor chain go and left the anchor and the chain on the bottom of the Pacific there so they could sail and get away from the Japanese attack. I saw a video online, and it's amazing what we see online these days, of a U.S. warship letting the anchor slip. I don't think this was on purpose. The links on the anchor chain were links like this, massive things. And it started rather calmly with them lowering the anchor, and then something happened. I'm not sure what it was. But I watched as the anchor fed faster and faster, and it got so hot that they started to have fire there where the anchor was going across the final pulley or whatever it was that let it down into the water. And then as it came to the end of the anchor chain came up and everybody ran as they was getting to the end because they thought the chain was going to fly all over where they were as it came up out of the locker. And they lost the anchor at the bottom of the ocean. The writer of Hebrews says, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, the problem is not today for Christianity that our anchors are defective. The problem is not that the link on the chain on the anchor is defective. The problem is not that the place that we place our anchor is not secure. The problem is many times we just let them slip. The problem many times is we say, you know what, this is not important to me, and so I can let this anchor go. I don't require this anymore. Think of an anchor on some of these great warships and some of the great ships. Anchors weighing 30, 40, 50 tons, and probably almost that much chain as well. You lose that anchor, trying to get it back from the bottom of the ocean is a real chore. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Paul, of course, was out in the Mediterranean, and he was in the midst of a storm. Has it been 14 days? I can't imagine. They say the storm coming across Florida, probably in 24 hours, it'll be off. The worst of the storm will have gone up through Florida. It's doing, I don't know what, 8 or 10 miles an hour. And so it'll, in 24 hours, it'll go quite a ways. Imagine 14 days in the midst of a storm on the sea. So they came close to land, and they sounded, and they checked the depth, and they found that it was 20 fathoms, or about 120 feet, and they got to 15 fathoms, and they said, "We're getting close to the rocks, and we're gonna wreck on the rocks if we don't stop here." So they let four anchors off the stern. I'm sure they're not anchors near the size, or even look like these anchors that we have, that we use today. They left four anchors off the stern and hope for the day. I'm sure those sailors on that small boat, remember this wasn't a large vessel, this probably could have fit in this room. If those anchors, if the ropes had broke or the chains had broke and those anchors began to slip one by one, they'd become concerned. But we live in a day, as I said earlier, that a lot of people are letting a lot of things slip. I want to consider four things this morning. Just go into the four anchors that Paul says were on that vessel, and we could list some more, or maybe. But I just want to consider four things that we can't afford to let slip. The first thing I want to consider, go to Hebrews chapter 3. Got the wrong reference down here. The phrase is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Down in verse 3, it talks about salvation, speaking of Christ, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he hath himself, notice this phrase, purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What's the first thing we cannot afford to let slip? The doctrine of salvation. The scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are a lot of different philosophies, a lot of different thoughts and ideas about salvation today. You can ask a lot of people, you say, are you saved? And they say, well, I didn't know I was lost. And you ask somebody, if you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? They say, well, I think so. And if you press it just a little bit, say, why do you think so? Well, I'm a good person. Think about this. Well, we're all thinking people here today. If being a good person could get you to heaven, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? If I can be good enough, if God looks down and sees Lindholm in there, looks at him and looks at me and says, you know, he's a pretty good fella. He pays his taxes. He's a good citizen. He goes to church, good husband, good father, great-grandfather. I let him into heaven. It's because he's a good God. If that were the truth, think about this, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross and pay for my sins if I'm good enough in myself? Some people, if you ask them, they say, well, I go to heaven because I go to this church. Whatever church. Name of a church, a denomination, a group. Again, if going to a particular building and meeting with a particular group of people made you a Christian, made you ready for heaven, then again, why did Jesus die on the cross? I've got a garage attached to my house across the parking lot there. Just because I go into the garage does not make me a car. I could go in and out a lot of times. I'm still not a car. Going into a building does not make us a Christian. Why is salvation so great? First, because it was planned before the foundation of the world. In Sunday school class, we talked a little bit about the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, working together before the foundation of the world, before the world was created. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Before the foundation of the world, the council of eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit came together. They knew each one of us before, because they're omniscient. They knew who I was. They knew who I would be born to. They knew the geographic location that I would be born. They knew how I would be raised. They knew the schools I would go to. They knew everything about me. And they chose to, in the council of eternity, provide salvation, not just for me, but for each individual in the whole world. Salvation was provided for. But we understand salvation is not reality in our life until we accept it. For the Bible says the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to receive and accept that gift of salvation. Salvation is great because it was planned before the foundation of the world, because it was purchased at such a great price, the death of Christ, and because it's available to each individual in the world throughout time. More than 7 billion people in the world today. Jesus Christ died and paid the price for the sin for every one of the 7-point-something billion people that are in the world today. The word whosoever is important in the Bible. We see in a number of verses, a couple that are familiar to you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Notice that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't say that whoever God picked and chose to be saved, but whosoever puts their faith and trust in Christ would not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans, Acts 10 and verse 43, to Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth on Him shall have remission of sins. Acts 2:21, it came to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because salvation is available to each one of us. It was paid for by a great price by Christ, but it's available. Why is salvation so great? Because of the huge consequences of receiving Christ or rejecting Christ. On our first trip to Newfoundland a number of years ago, probably 15 years ago now, we went down and we wanted to go down to Grand Bank. And I wanted to see Grand Bank, and some of you have been down that way and driven down Highway 210 just south of Grand Bank. There's a rock along the road, painted white now, called Eternity Rock. The makeup of the rock, the mineralogy of that rock doesn't fit with the rest of the area of the minerals that and rocks that are found in that area. It sits along the road, and it's said that a lot of people have written a lot of things on that rock over the years. But back in 1891, it's recorded that someone came to that rock and they saw written on that rock, it said, stop, think, choose, heaven or hell, which? Some simple words. I'm sure rather crudely written on that rock. Stop. Think. Heaven or hell, which? There are great consequences for trusting Christ or rejecting Christ. If we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Before that, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. But also, Christ told of a rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died and went to a place called hell. The Bible says that he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and desired just one drop of water. One drop. He thought would at least give him just a taste of refreshment in the midst of his torment. See, those are the two choices. There's not a third choice. There's not a fourth way. There's not, as some would say, well, you die like a dog and you go to the ground and that's it. Well, you know, I've read the Bible a few times and I haven't found that there. And honestly, when we lay our head on our pillow at night, we know. When we're alone with ourselves and with God, we know there is a heaven, there is a hell, and we're going to end up in one of those two places. But salvation is so great that it was paid for by Jesus Christ at a great cost. And it's made available to each one. And it's only that we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So an anchor we cannot slip is salvation. The second anchor we could consider, the truth of the Word of God. I have here a Bible. It's a little large because the print's large and my eyes don't look good at smaller print anymore. But it's just like a lot of other Bibles, 66 books, the Old and the New Testament. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We understand we have the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. It was authored by God who does not lie. Is without error, omission, or excess. The Old Testament was written and trusted by New Testament saints, and the New Testament was written by credible men who had first knowledge of the events of the life of Christ. And the truth of the Bible is evident in the lives of those who trust Christ today. See, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's evident when someone is a Christian. It's evident in their lives. The truth of the Word of God. The third thing we want to consider is what God has already done in your life. Look at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. Now he's talking there about the events that took place during the life of Christ and the ministry in the time of the book of Acts. That God did some miraculous things, and we look at the life of Christ, we see he raised the dead and fed the multitudes and calmed the storms, healed the sick and lame. I want us to consider what God has done in our life. Sometimes we come to a place where we almost convince ourselves we deserve all the good things that God has done for us. We somehow think that we deserve to live in a place like we live. We deserve to have all the good things that we have. We deserve to have a home and that's warm and electricity on a regular basis. We deserve all those things, but let me ask you, are you more deserving than those on that little tropical island that the hurricane went over and devastated? 80-some percent of the houses in that little tropical country were destroyed or damaged severely. Are we more deserving than they are? Are we more deserving than someone who lives in the midst of the war-torn place in the Middle East? No. When's the last time we thank God for the simple things that He gives us day by day? Fresh water. We heard a lot out of Florida this last week about people getting water and paying $60 and $80 and $100 for a case of 24 half-liter bottles of water. We take it for granted. We turn the faucet on, get great water out of the faucet, and just let it run and run and run and run because we take it for granted. See, God has done some great things in our lives. He saved us. He provides for us. He's reserved for us a home in heaven. He's given us the Holy Spirit to guide our lives and teach us day by day. And we cannot let that slip. The last thing I want to consider, if we look down at verse 9 in our text, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says here that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man there as he died on the cross. I cannot begin to understand or comprehend that. But I know that Jesus Christ, being omniscient, being all-knowing, as he hung there on the cross, that he considered my life, he considered my sin, he considered each individual sin as he paid for my sin on the cross, he did the same thing for you. And because I deserve death, not only that one day, unless the Lord tarries his coming, this body's going to fail me and I'm going to die, but the thought here is not just a physical death, but it's a death, an eternal separation from God. So Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. He hung there on that cross, and for the first time in eternity past, and then for all eternity to come, he was separated from his heavenly Father when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He tasted death for every man. He paid for our sins. He tasted death for us. We know that Jesus suffered and that he was a man with all the sinless weaknesses of humanity. He got tired, he got hungry. He suffered rejection from his own people. So he came unto his own received him not. He was betrayed by someone who called his friend, of course, Judas Iscariot. He was denied by one of his closest apostles, Peter. Matthew, Mark 14:72, it says, "When the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept." He was falsely accused. He was put to public shame. He was and beaten as a common criminal. He was forsaken and separated from his heavenly Father, and he paid the debt, sin debt, for all men for all time. You know, we cannot let that slip. We cannot say that's not important. The writer of Hebrews, so therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. These things should become more and more and more important to us, lest at any times we should let them slip. We should discard them, as letting an anchor slip from a ship. The anchor and the chain go overboard. Very difficult to retrieve. Four anchors. We could list many more. What are you trusting today? Are you trusting the anchor of salvation? Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." The anchor of the Bible, God's Word. We're going to learn in Sunday school about how some people want to make the Bible say what they want it to say. Discard portions of Scripture. We understand God gave us this book for a reason. God gave us the 66 books contained in this book for a reason. Because they're God's holy word. They're God's thoughts printed on pages that we can read. We can't let slip the anchor of God's faithfulness in our life. God has brought us this far. God has brought you here to this place today. God has given you every good thing. You know, the scripture says every good gift in James, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. The anchor of the great price paid for your salvation. The work of Jesus Christ. It's sad that often only at Easter time do we come around and focus on the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ like we really should. Are you trusting those things today? Or are we letting some slip? Saying, you know what? They really aren't that important to me. Someone back in 1891 said, stop, think, choose, heaven or hell, which? That question is still a great challenge to us today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? With our heads